As announced, the scripture reading this evening will be from Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. That's Matthew 5, verse 4. I will be reading from the New American Standard Version this evening. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That was Matthew chapter 5, verse 4.
Good to be with you again tonight. Hope everyone had a good, restful, peaceful afternoon. Mike mentioned all the people we have traveling, and they're all sitting right there. Had a big hole in the audience there. Good to be here tonight. We are going to wrap up our very short series on things that are worthy. And we have emphasized the fact that there are some things in our lives that are trivial in nature. And of course, that's not a bad thing. Not everything can be as serious as other things. In fact, we probably lose our minds if everything that is in our life was overwhelming and serious. And so it's not a terrible thing for us to have some more casual things that are in our life, things that we don't have to give a whole lot of thought time to. But then, of course, there are other things that are very serious. There are things that we think about a whole lot because they're very valuable things. They are worthy things. And when it comes down to those worthy things, the most important things that are worthy and valuable are those things that are spiritual in nature. And so we have been talking about things that are worthy. We began talking about things that are worth fighting for. And so we talked about the church, and we talked about the gospel, and we talked about family. Those are things that you don't just cast aside because you find yourself in a battle. Those are things you don't just forget about because you have to struggle a little bit. They are things worth fighting for. And then on last week, we said that there are some things worth begging for. And I know that that doesn't sit well with men most of the time. We think that begging is below us, that certainly if we want something, we'll ask for it, but we're not going to beg for it. But there are some things that are worth begging for. Paul, of course, did a whole lot of begging along those lines. He would often say, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." And last week, we looked at three things. Paul beseeched the brethren at Rome to live holy lives. And that's worth begging for. If there's anyone in Christ that you know of who is not living a sanctified and separated life, someone who's not walking according to the gospel, it's worth pleading with them. It's worth begging that they will turn their life around and get right before it's too late. And then Paul, as he wrote to the brethren at Corinth, he begged them that they might be united, that they might be of one mind, that they have the same judgment, that they speak the same things. And certainly being united in Christ is something worth begging for. Last week we saw how devastating it can be when the people of God are divided. And that drives people away from Christ. Jesus prayed that we will all be one so that the world would believe that he was sent by the Father. And so we need to be united. As a local congregation, we need to be on the same page. We need to be speaking the same things and being of the same judgment. And then we saw again Paul writing to the brethren at Rome. He beseeched them that they would mark those who cause division. And that's important. We can't ignore false teachers or false doctrine. We know that, again, can divide the church. It can lead souls to being lost. It almost always does. And so we need to beg that it is worth beseeching that we take care of those, we mark those who are causing division, whether it's by false doctrine or either it can be by an attitude, by behavior, that they are causing division within the local church. Those are things worth begging for. Now, as we close again this very short series, we're going to look at three more things that are worth mourning over. We just heard the passage read in the great Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And of course, we know that when Jesus said that, he wasn't talking about just mourning over anything. People mourn all the time, and they aren't comforted. He was talking about something specific. Really, we're dealing tonight with just one thing, but we're going to break it into three categories. What is the thing that all of us should mourn over? And that thing, of course, is sin. We need to take sin seriously. Sin ought to make us weep. Sin ought to make us cry when we think about the serious nature of sin and what it does. As I've often said, sin is the only thing in all of the world that can separate you from God. Nothing else can do that but sin. And we know sin comes in many different forms and fashion, but sin is the only thing that not only can separate you from God now, but cause you to spend eternity in a devil's hell. And that alone tells us how serious sin is. We need to take it seriously. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talked about sin being exceedingly sinful. And it is. And so sin is something that is worth mourning over. But as I suggested, we want to look at it in three simple areas. First of all, we ought to mourn over our own sins. When's the last time you wept because you are a sinner? And we recognize that we are all sinners. We all sin from time to time. Romans 3 at verse 23, we certainly would not deny that. Hopefully, we're not actively involved in sin, but we all sin. And as a result of that, we need to be humbled, and we ought to weep over that from time to time. We ought to mourn because of what our sins have done. You remember in James chapter 4, turn your Bibles over there. Listen to what James says about this. James, the fourth chapter. And the verse is 9. James chapter 4. Listen to what James says. In fact, I'll just back up a little bit here, maybe verse 8. Begin with verse 8. James 4, and at verse 8, he says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." And then he says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." You say, "Don't call me a sinner." Yes, that's what you are. We're all sinners. As I said a moment ago, we don't want to be living in sin. We don't want to practice sin. But we're all sinners from the standpoint that we have sinned. There's not one person who has reached the age of accountability that could stand up tonight and say, "That doesn't describe me." It describes all of us. We have all sinned. And so James says then that we need to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. Verse 9, he says, "Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." We all ought to mourn. He's not talking here about just sin in general. He's talking about our own sin. When we stop and think of what our sin does, or what our sin did, we realize that it was our sins that sent Jesus to the cross. And I know it's very easy for us to look at that just in a general way. And we understand, as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 9, that Jesus tasted death for everyone. That's true. We know that's true. But we have to make it personal. Because we as individuals, we're a part of the everyone. And so it's because of you that Jesus was tortured on the cross. It was because of me that he had to suffer and bleed and die on Calvary's cross. It was our fault, and that ought to make us sad. That ought to cause us to mourn. We ought to be mindful of what our sins did to our Savior. We ought to weep over our sins. You remember Paul in Romans chapter 15, what he had to say about it in this particular place, Romans chapter 15. And notice how he puts it there. Chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Romans, the 15th chapter. And beginning at verse 1, Paul says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up." You say, why in the world should I do that? Why? And he's talking, you remember, in this context of sacrificing liberties that we have in Christ, if it's for the betterment of our brethren. There's some things that we ought not to do if it's going to cause others to stumble. And you say, why, pray tell, should I do that? Why should I sacrifice things that God has given me a right to do? And Paul tells us, Jesus gives us an example of that. He says, "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Jesus took the reproaches that we should have experienced. He took it upon himself. He suffered for us by paying the price for our transgression. And when we stop and think about that again, it ought to cause us to mourn. Jesus, the only man who ever lived completely without sin, the only truly innocent individual, died, suffered, was tortured because of our sins. And we need to acknowledge that. We talked a little bit this morning, either in the sermon or the Bible class, I can't remember, but we talked about the idea of acknowledging our sins. That's important. Because if you don't acknowledge your sin, you're never going to do what God demands to take care of those sins. And so we need to acknowledge those sins. And that really is the first step towards mourning over sin. Why is it that there's so many people that don't mourn over sin? It's because they don't really recognize it in their own life. It's easy to think about other people and say, oh, what sinners they are. But to admit that, to acknowledge that ourselves is sometimes difficult. But we need to do that. David did that. David was one who understood that he was a sinner. He poured out his heart before God, acknowledging his sin, if you remember. We ought to do the same thing. That will lead to us mourning like we ought to mourn. And sin is certainly worth mourning over. The destructive nature of it and the devastating nature of it should cause us to mourn, especially when we think of ourselves. But number two, we ought to mourn over the sins of our brethren. Do you do that on a regular basis? Every congregation has brethren who have left the faith or who are living unfaithfully. Brethren we've had to withdraw from. Brethren who are living in sin. That ought to break your heart. We ought to mourn over that. We know what the end result, unless they repent of their sins, and we pray that they do. But if they don't, we know they're going to spend all eternity in a devil's hell. And if that doesn't break our heart, what does that say about us? Are we filled with brotherly love? Do we love our brethren to the point where we mourn when they go off into sin? We certainly ought to do that. We ought to be aware of the sins of our brethren and mourn over them when they come about. And if we don't, then again, that displeases God. There's a passage in the book of Ezekiel. And you might remember it, chapter 9. Listen to this. This puts it into perspective, I think, pretty good. Ezekiel chapter 9. And beginning at verse 1. It says, "And then he cried in my ears with a loud voice, saying, bring near the executioners of the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand." And well, we recognize now, don't misunderstand that Ezekiel here is seeing a vision. And so don't get bogged down with all of the details of it. But listen to it. He said, I saw one with a destroying weapon in his hand. Behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate with faces north, each with his weapon for slaughter in his hand. And with them was a man clothed in linen with a writing case at his waist. And they went in and they stood beside the bronze altar. Now, the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing case at his waist. And the Lord said to him, pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sighed and groaned over all the abominations that were committed in it. He's saying, you put a mark on those who mourned over the sin of their brethren. You mark them. But now watch. He says, and to the others, he said in my hearing, pass through the city after him and strike your eye, and strike. Your eye shall not spare and you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright, young men, maidens, little children and women, but touch not the one on whom is the mark and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the house. Just a spiritual description of how important it is to mourn over those who sin. God takes sin seriously. And if we can just sit by and brethren are in sin, brethren are practicing sin, and it doesn't bother us at all, we treat it as a trivial matter. That doesn't please God. In fact, he's almost as angry with us doing that than he is the sinners themselves. And this passage graphically depicts that. We need to be mindful of the sin of our brethren. And we need to mourn. And the reason, again, there's a reason for that. There's something that we need to do. Just like there's something for us to do when we sin, there's something that we should be doing when our brethren sin. And Paul tells us what that is in the book of Galatians. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Remember his teaching at that place, Galatians the 6th chapter. Galatians chapter 6 and beginning at verse 1, Paul writes the following. Galatians 6 in the verses 1, he says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. As we have often pointed out, the idea of restoring there is to put back in place. It's like when something pops out of joint, your finger is dislocated or whatever, you, as quickly as you can, you put it back in place. And that's the language that Paul is using here. And it makes sense. Why? Because we're a spiritual body. And whenever a member becomes unfaithful, it is like a finger or a shoulder or whatever becoming dislocated. They need to be put back in place as quickly as possible. Not just ignore it, not gossip about them, but do whatever we can to restore them. Who? Those of you who are spiritual. Do you view yourself being in that category, one of the spiritual? If so, you have a responsibility. You're to try. You're to attempt. Now, we know that it's not all about us. Sometimes we can put forth our best effort, and it's up to the individual to respond. But we have to put forth the effort. And we have to do it in the right way. He says that we should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Why? Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Fact of the matter is, any of us can fall away. Any of us could allow sin to creep into our lives and take us over. It's happened to Christians stronger than any of us. It can happen to anyone, elders, preachers, deacons, or those who are seasoned saints, those who've been faithful for many years. Anyone can fall from grace. And that ought to help us when we see people actually falling from grace. Not again approaching them in anger, not with a holier-than-thou mentality, but in the spirit of gentleness. We should try to restore them. And he says at verse 10, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And he is dealing there again. That points back to verse 1. How can you bear the burden of your brethren. There is no greater burden that he will ever have to bear than sin. And so we ought to think about that. When we think, but the only way we're going to take that action is if we actually care. And when we are actually saddened, when our brethren leave the faith or become unfaithful, it is something worth mourning over. We ought to weep literally sometimes when our brethren, our brothers or sisters fall from grace. And then the third one, of course, is that we ought to mourn over sin at large, over the sin of this world, the sin of society. We are surrounded by sin. We live in a world that is dominated by sin. And that has really always been the case. David talked about being born in sin. Remember, he's not talking about being born a sinner there in the book of Psalms. He's talking about being born in a world that is dominated by sin. Has anything changed? There's sin all around us. There's nowhere you can go where sin isn't prevalent. And the fact of the matter is, that ought to sadden us. We ought to mourn over that, because what it means is that many people are going to lose their soul. In fact, we know, according to the teaching of Jesus himself, that the majority of people are going to lose their soul. That the way that leads to life is narrow. Now, that doesn't sadden me. Then there's a problem with the level of love that I have for man and the level of my spirituality. Paul loved his fellow man. Do you remember what he said in Romans chapter 9? Really quite amazing. In Romans chapter 9 and beginning at verse 1. Romans the 9th chapter and at verse 1. Paul says, I am speaking in truth in Christ. I am not lying. Now, you know, Paul he's about to say something he knows would be hard to believe. But Paul wasn't lying. I believe Paul when he says this. I'm speaking in truth. I am not lying. He means what he is about to say. And this is what he says. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Do you think Paul felt like sin was something worth mourning over? He wasn't faking. He loved mankind. He loved his brethren, not simply his spiritual brethren, but his brethren according to the flesh. He loved people. And when he thought about the mess that the Jews were in, it broke his heart. I have great sorrow, unceasing anguish in my heart. He wasn't lying. He was speaking the truth. But watch. He says, and this is what is hard to believe, but it's true. He says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That is really an amazing statement. He is saying to them, I wish I could trade places with you. He knew he couldn't do that. But that's how much he loved his brethren. That's how touched he was when he thought about them in sin. The majority of Jews were lost, and that broke Paul's heart. As he said in his own words, it caused him to be in anguish. When your brother or sister leaves the faith, when the elders have to get up here, one of the elders had advised us, inform us that we're withdrawing fellowship from somebody. Is that just another announcement to you? Do you take that and give it a little thought right now and forget it the moment you walk out the door? Or does it cause you to be in anguish? Sin is worth mourning. It should cause us to weep. Whether it's our own sin, whether it's the sin of brethren, or whether it's just the sin that's dominating the world and causing the majority of people to be lost, it ought to break our hearts. Sin is not one of those things we can say it's just trivial. Sin is the greatest adversary that we have. Sin personified. It's out to destroy our souls. And we should hate sin. We should abhor evil, as Paul said in Romans 12 and at verse 9. And it ought to cause us to mourn when we think of our sin, our brethren's sin, and again, sin in the world. It's another one of those worthy things in a little different way that we talked about in the first two lessons. But it is worth mourning over. I hope we take it seriously so we don't allow it ever to take us over, that we never start practicing sin, and that we do what we can to help those who are in sin. It is certainly worthy to weep over. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Do you want to overcome Satan and sin? The wonderful thing is Jesus died on the cross so that you could overcome sin. You, through Jesus Christ, in Jesus and by Jesus, you can defeat sin. And you can become a new creature in Christ. You can do it this very night. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. Mark chapter 16, at verse 16, Jesus said that we must believe and be baptized. If you'll do that, you'll be in Christ. All your sins, your past sins, will be removed. Not covered up, but removed by God. Washed away by the blood of Christ. And you can start anew. You ought to do that. You ought to do that this very night. So you can be in a relationship and enjoy fellowship with God. And you can avoid the wrath of God after a while. Don't you want to do that? Why not? If you believe in Jesus, the water is ready. You can be buried in the waters of baptism right now. We hope that you'll make the right decision. We hope you hate sin so much you're willing to get it out of your life and conquer it and become a child of God. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.